If you have your Bibles today, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. What I'd like to do today for this time that we're preaching is as clear and as basic and as understandably as I can possibly make it. I'd like to preach the gospel. You can use this tape as a way to introduce the gospel to lost friends and neighbors. I'm going to be talking this morning about the judgment of God. This is a good way for people to be introduced into the claims of God. Of course, in just a few minutes, I can't cover every aspect, but I'm going to cover the aspect of God's salvation in light of God's judgment. People don't believe that God is really serious about what He says. In today's day and age, God's Word is an actual mockery among many circles. You find a lot of people that talk, just look at Hollywood. Who are the crazy lunatics in Hollywood? They always have a Bible in their hand, don't you? They always say that God told them to do this or God told them to do that. And Christians are characterized in a very negative light. And there's a reason for that, is because there is a God of this world and His name is Satan. He's the devil. And He does not want clear gospel messages to go out. He does not want people to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He does not want Christians to live for God. But there is no more important question in the world, in your life, that you will ever answer. There is no more important question than where your soul is going to spend eternity. There's nothing greater than you can ever consider with your life. And I know you got a lot of decisions to make. Some of you young people, you're deciding where to go to college, and hey, that's a big decision. You can make it or break it depending on the college that you go to, and that's a big decision to make. And you ought to think wisely and think long and hard about what college you're going to go to, about who you're going to marry. Those are some big decisions to make about who you're going to marry. I want you to know there's some big decisions to make in life, but no greater decision than where your soul is going to spend eternity. And you don't think that you're going to decide. You know what procrastination is? Procrastination is a decision. Procrastination means that you have already decided what you're going to do. You're not going to do anything. And in doing that, you've already made a decision. I want you to read with me. If you don't have a Bible in your hands, I want you to look over next to you and find someone who does. And I want you to read these words with me out of Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that first of all, that You'd get all the honor and the glory out of what's preached here today. Lord, I pray that You would be with my mind and with my mouth, that I could clearly and forcibly state these things that are just so, so important to our lives. I pray, Lord, that if there is any soul in here in this room that is lost, Lord, that You would convict them of their sins and that they would call upon Your name and be saved, that they would escape the judgment to come. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Christians in light of Your Word and in light of Your judgment to do our very best as long as we live to get the gospel out to as many people as we can. Lord, we ask Your blessing on this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a phrase here that's just caught me over and over again. And this phrase, I don't know how many times I preached it. I preached it a lot of times on the streets. I've used it when I'm dealing with people about their souls. And it's in the form of a question. And it's a very good question. It starts out, how? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you realize that the judgment of God is sure? It's not a figment of some man's imagination. It was not a horror story that was invented just to scare you into coming to church and giving your money and being religious. The judgment of God is a real thing. In many different places in Scripture, the judgment of God is reasoned. The first place I'd like to take you to is 1 Peter in chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 4. Again, it's reasoning with us. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God gives a review of what took place in Genesis in chapter 6. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but you can mark it in your margin right there, Genesis chapter 6. What took place is the sons of God, beings that were with God, probably angels or cherubs or something like that, came down and cohabitated with the women on the earth. And God saw that it was so abominable, God saw that it was so rotten and so wrong, that He judged it right then and there. Those angels that He judged are still reserved into chains of darkness. The wickedness of men at that time was so great, it was such an abomination to God, that God did something incredible. He flooded the entire world. You don't think it happened because the scientists say that it's impossible. But listen, I want you to know that the flood is very possible. Every scientific evidence we have of the flood does not disprove it. It proves that the flood took place. God changed the face of this world one day. God began to flood this earth. He warned about it ahead of time. He gave people the opportunity to escape the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He preached, and he beckoned, and he called, and he preached judgment to come. And they laughed at him, they mocked at him, they thought he was crazy, they thought he was a fool, they thought he was wasting his time. But there came a day when men saw things they'd never seen before. They began to see lightning, they heard thunder, they didn't know what it was, they'd never heard it before. And then water started falling from the sky, something at that point had never happened before. And it began to rain, and as the gullies and the rivers began to fill up and flood, and the houses began to be submerged unto water, people began to be serious, but it was too late. You see, the ark had already been closed up. Noah and his family were inside safe, and they floated above the judgment. And every single person that was alive on the face of the earth at that time died in the flood. I want you to catch something about the flood. There were no exceptions to judgment. There was not one single exception where God looked out upon the human race and said, you know, I'm going to have an exception on that one right there because she's just so nice. I'm going to have an exception on him over there because he really tried hard to understand what I was trying to say. There were no exceptions. There was one escape from the flood and one escape only, and that was the ark that Noah was in. That was the only way out. That was the only way you could get out of God's judgment. In fact, he said, if God spared not the angels that sinned, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here are some ifs. If God did not spare those angels that sinned, if God did not spare a lost world in the judgment of the flood, He's trying to reason with us about judgment to come. Many the way Paul did when he went up before the king and he reasoned with him of temperance and judgment to come. If God didn't spare a single one of them, what makes you think that somehow, some way, you can get in without taking God's escape? There's only one way out of the flood, and that was through the ark. You know what the ark is a picture of? It's a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. I want you to know from beginning to end, there is one escape and one escape only from judgment to come, and that's Jesus Christ. No other escape. There's no other way. There are no other alternatives. Jesus was very emphatic in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And yet men today still are compelled to find ways around God's judgment and other ways of escape. And so there are some who get down on their knees and they light little candles and they pray to saints that have long been dead, hoping somehow to escape the judgment of come. There are people that go to witch doctors, people that get involved in Eastern mysticism, people that do a whole host of other things, except come to Jesus. Jesus didn't say all of these things were good ways to go. Jesus was extremely exclusive, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He never said that the Virgin Mary was a door to grace. He never said that a saint was. He never said that your own righteousness was. He said he was the door. If God did not spare the world, if God did not spare the angels that sinned, then what makes you think in your pride and in your arrogance that somehow he's going to spare you if you don't take his escape from judgment? The reasoning goes on. It says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Another tremendous event that took place. Sodom and Gomorrah, a land of filth, a land of wickedness, a land of vile depravity. And God heard the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God judged the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what God did to that city is he warned of judgment to come, and then he executed judgment to come. Just like in the flood, God warned of judgment to come. He executed judgment. Do you know that today God warns of judgment? And since he did it back there in the days of Noah, he'll do it again today. Since he did it for the angels, he'll do it today. If he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says he'll destroy again, he will, because God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Yeah. Remember our original question? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There are some people that I talk to that frankly, in their own hearts, they are not worried about the judgment. I try to talk to them about standing before God, about the judgment of God, and they are not worried about the judgment. It doesn't frighten them. It doesn't bother them. I can understand it a little bit. We don't have much judgment in this country. Thank God we still have some justice. But there is not much judgment in this country. People get away with murder in this country. I get indicted for a crime. I go up before a jury trial. If the odds are in my favor and my lawyers are good enough and the jury analysis are good enough, they'll be able to get a group of men in there to judge me. And maybe they'll let me off after they've heard all the evidence. Maybe I'll be able to skate. Even though I'm guilty, I may be able to go free. I want you to understand something about God's judgment. God's judgment is not like a jury trial. Number one, it's not your peers judging you. I make a very poor judge in many situations. I can do the best I can on a jury, and I'm glad we've got a jury system, because we don't have God sitting on the throne making the decisions, so we've got to do the best we can to protect us against tyranny and try to get the best judgment. But listen, I listen to the evidence, and I'm just a man. I have my own preconceived notions. I have my own prejudices. I have my own sins. There are things that I can't perceive, things that I can't see. And so I listen to these things, and there is a real danger that I could make the wrong decision in judging you. I was preaching the other day, and I judged a man wrong. I judged a man absolutely wrong. He had a real long beard, came down to here. He had a backpack on his back. So what's the first thing you think? Backpack, beard. You think of a street person, right? And I'm preaching, and he comes, and you know how they do? They get right up in your face, you know, about that far away. Way inside my personal bubble, you know. And he says, you're doing a good job, brother. And I pat him on the back. I said, thank you, I appreciate that. And I just wanted to get him away, you know. Forgot all about it. He's the reason why I was out there preaching. But anyway, I wanted to get him away. And he says, hey, I would like to pray for you. He says, you're doing a good job. I says, amen. I said, I'll take all the prayers I can get. I said, I appreciate your prayers. And I tried to start preaching again. He says, let's pray right now. I said, okay, fine, you pray. And I bowed my head. I was wondering what in the world was going to come out of his mouth. He started praying that it wouldn't be my words, but they'd be God's word. He started praying that the people would hear, would fall under conviction and be saved. He started praying that God's will might be done and his name might be lifted up and glorified. And the whole time I'm not praying, I'm looking at him. I'm going, what? It was a good prayer. I'm glad he prayed that for me. I preached a whole lot better after he left than I did before, so I know his prayer worked. It was great. I misjudged him. Aren't you thankful that I'm not sitting on the judgment of your soul? Aren't you thankful that there's not some human being somewhere, some tyrant that's sitting in judgment upon your soul, making a decision whether you live or whether you die? But I tell you, it's much more serious than that. There's the God of the universe right now is sitting in judgment on your soul. Look in the book of Hebrews, back where we started. Look in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that's shown, discovered in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm astounded that people could be so unconcerned about the judgment of God. Let me tell you, number one, there's no jury trial, so there's no way to escape out of it. There's no lawyer there for your defense. You're standing there by yourself. There's no way to get out of it. Not only that, but everything you take security of in this life is gone. You trust in your riches. Your riches won't be there in the day of judgment. You trust in your friends and in their opinions and in their company. You'll stand alone in the day of judgment and they won't be anywhere around. All of your arguments, all of your things that you're going to tell God, all of the things that you want to say in order to try to explain yourself, they will flee from your lips and you'll be there before the God of all the earth, absolutely petrified. Without a stitch on, naked and open, to where He can not only see your thoughts, He can see the intent of the heart. He not only knows what you said in that dark corner, but He knows why you said it. You see, that's something a jury can never see about me. They can never see my heart. But you see, God can. So now it becomes immensely more difficult to escape the judgment of God. How will you escape the judgment? You put on a front before your friends. You put on a front before neighbors. You try to be good on the outside, but then God comes along and what does He see on the inside? He sees your wickedness and He sees your depravity. He looks deep down inside the dark recesses of your heart and He sees your anger. He sees your envy. He sees your pride and your arrogancy. He sees your adultery and your lust and your fornication. He sees your drunkenness and your rebellion and your self-centeredness, and you can't hide any of it. Don't you see that you have got to have an escape from this judgment to come? There is no escape from the living God. In the psalmist, he said, if I go down into the hell, you're in there. If I ascend up to high, you're in there. There's no place I can get away from God. There's a judgment coming for sin. God will judge every soul on the face of this earth. He's already done it with the angels. He's already done it in the flood. He already did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were no exceptions, and there will be no exceptions now. I want to take you to another judgment in the Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 12. Give you a short background of the story. We're in the land of Egypt, thousands of years before Jesus Christ was born. There was a king in this land whose name was Pharaoh. He was the Pharaoh of the land, one of the great kings. You see some of the exhibits of these great Egyptian kings that go from place to place. It was one of these great Egyptian kings that has the big pyramids and the tombstones and all that. One of these kings was in power, and he lifted up his voice and his face against God. And God sent 10 plagues into his land as judgment, and he still would not repent. He still would not let the children of Israel go. And so there was a final judgment coming. God warned about it ahead of time. And this is the judgment. In verse 11, he gives advice to the children of Israel to eat the sacrificial lamb, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy it when I smite the land of Egypt. Then look down in verse 30, actually verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Let me tell you, this judgment, God judged the land of Egypt. The death angel went through the land. And the Bible says, from the very throne of the king, up there on top of the hill, to the very prisoner down in the dungeon, there was not one single house where the death angel did not visit, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. You see, the judgment of God distinguishes nothing. The judgment of God does not take into account your personality. The judgment of God does not take into account your wealth or your power or your influence in the nation. The judgment of God could not be influenced by Pharaoh himself. The judgment of God was across the board, even upon everyone. There were no exceptions, except for this one. I want you to back up to verse 13 again. Except for this one. You see, because God promised a judgment, God could carry it out. God did carry it out, but He gave the Jews a promise. And look what He says. He says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What in the world is God talking about here? What if we back up when we read, we find out that God gave them the children of Israel and anybody else that wanted to partake of this. It wasn't just for Jews, it was for anybody that decided to do it. He said, this is the way that you keep your house safe. You take a bunch of hyssop and you kill a lamb. It's got to be a perfect lamb, without spot and without blemish. You've got to kill this lamb, and you've got to take the blood of this lamb. And you've got to dip that hyssop in the blood, and you've got to put it on the doorpost and on the header of your house. You've got to wipe that blood. And the promise is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Don't miss this. This is one of the greatest Old Testament examples we have of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. You see, we, as the Egyptians were, are under the condemnation of sin. We, as the Egyptians were, are under the judgment of God. God has warned that we will face judgment one day. You don't think so? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Every single one of us will face the judgment of God. But there's a tremendous, beautiful promise in the Scriptures. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there were houses where the people were literally shaking in their boots, but they had blood on the door. And the death angel passed and did not affect them. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. The Gospel of John in chapter 1, 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, that's not what I am. Jesus accepted it. And many other places in the Scripture, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything you see in the Old Testament. Way back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God killed an innocent lamb in order to clothe them. God took Abraham and had him lay his own son Isaac on the altar over there in the book of Genesis, and then provided a lamb as a substitute. In the land of Egypt, when the death angel was passing through the land, God provided a lamb as a substitute. Who received the judgment? The people in the house or the lamb? The lamb was the one that died. The lamb was the one that shed his blood. And so when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, today, in order to escape the judgment of God, we don't kill a lamb. One's already been killed for us. We don't spread the blood. The blood has already been shed. We don't re-sacrifice ourselves, our neighbor, anything else that we have. Everything has already been done. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the one that pleased the Father. God, the Father looked down from heaven and He looked at Jesus and He said, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. It doesn't say when you see the blood. It says when I see the blood. And God looked down on His Son and He saw that He had made a perfect sacrifice and He took all the judgment for the sin upon Himself. Every wicked, depraved thought you ever thought went on Jesus the day He died on the cross. And when He shed His blood, God was pleased with that blood. And now today, as always, the Lamb of God, the substitute sacrifice, the one who died for the sins of the world, this very one is your only escape from judgment. Escape isn't found in a list of doctrines or a church membership or an attempt to be good or to turn over a new leaf. Escape only comes through Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 16. It's amazing how many people accuse God as being unloving as soon as you start talking about judgment. As soon as you start talking about God holding any one of you accountable for your actions, you begin to accuse God of being unloving, of not understanding. But God's greatest act of love in the entire creation of the world had to do with judgment for sin. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Oh, God loved the world. What did He do? That He gave His only begotten Son. You want to see the greatest act of love ever shown towards mankind? Look at the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at His torment. Watch Him as He's in the garden and He's praying, not my will but thine be done. If there's any way this cup can pass from me, watch as he prays and sweat drops of blood appear on His forehead. Watch as He's nailed to the cross and the very ones that He came to die for spit in His face and mocked Him and ridiculed Him. Watch as He calls out to God and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He dies alone, rejected because of the ones He came to save, rejected from God in heaven, and His blood shed there on the cross for you. You see, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. If God does not see His blood on your account, He will not pass over you in the judgment. It's not whether you're tall or short, beautiful, ugly. It's not whether you make a lot of money. It's not whether you've lived your whole life and you've always followed the golden rule and you've always lived the Ten Commandments and you've always done the best you can. Those aren't the issues. The only way that you escape the judgment of God is if you have the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, applied to your account. Don't you understand? It doesn't have anything to do with all of these other things that we add into it. Your soul right now, today, rests in the balance of what you do with Jesus Christ. What we know about judgment is that it's eternal. The Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. We also know about the judgment of God is we cannot escape the judgment of God. We can't somehow slip through the cracks. That means if you don't have Jesus Christ today and you're not saved, you are as good as in the judgment already. You are as good as in hell. And oh yes, the Bible talks a lot about the place that burns with fire and brimstone. Hell is real. It's not a joke. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It is real. And we have eyewitness accounts in the Bible of men who have gone to hell and are still there today. But you see, God gave humankind the greatest gift He could ever give. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one question. How will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Some of you aren't saved, and you're putting it off till who knows when. Procrastination has sent many a soul to hell. Oh yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Yeah, I'll do it the next day. I'll take care of it some other time. Do you understand the seriousness of this? You don't have time. Yeah, God may give you another 50 years. You may die outside of this church in a car accident as soon as the service lets out. You don't have a guarantee. And as long as you live without an escape from judgment, as long as you live without the blood of Jesus Christ having cleansed your sins, then every day that you live is a gamble for all eternity. You don't just lose a little bit of money. You don't just lose a little bit of influence in this life. This loss you cannot recover from. You will never escape. There will never be any going back. There will never be any other chances to do it right. My friend, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You see, there are no tomorrows. There is what you do today for Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One final verse in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's no mistake about it. Today, you need to be born again. There is no other way. There is no other escape. And the way that you're born again is you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You get down on your knees. You confess your sins, not to a priest, not to a saint, not to a brother or a sister, but to God Himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the throne of judgment. And you give everything over to Him, and you receive Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. There's nothing between you and salvation right now but your decision. What will you do today? Will you take Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Or will you say not today and possibly seal your judgment for all eternity? My friend, if I could pray a prayer that would be effective, I would pray that today, if you're not saved, you would call upon His name and be saved. Some of you kids that have come to church for years, you assume that you'll be all right because your parents go to church. My friend, you need to be saved. Maybe you don't think that you're bad enough, but you got to look down inside your heart, and when you see yourself like God sees you, you'll realize you need to be saved. Will you call upon His name today? We're going to stand and sing number 249. The altar's open for you, my friend. You would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? God promises He'll hear your prayer. You can step out of that aisle. If you're afraid to come alone, grab the person next to you. We'll get someone to open the Bible and to pray with you so that you can call upon His name and that you can be saved. Oh, my friend, don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't procrastinate the greatest decision for your soul that you can ever make. As we sing number 249, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray earnestly for any soul in this room that might not be saved. Lord, You know who they are. You know the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh God, I pray that You'd have mercy on their souls. I pray, Lord, that not a single one of them would put off Your decision for all eternity. I pray that anybody in this room that's not saved would call upon Your name. Oh, that You'd touch their hearts with conviction, that You'd do the work that only Your Spirit can do. I pray that You would bless the word that was preached today. Lord, I just want to thank You personally that when I was 21 years old, You saved me from my sins. And oh, thank You, Lord, for saving me. I pray, Lord, that You'd save others today like You saved me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you.